66 AD, a good 30 years, a good generation after the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel has gone forth from the fountainhead of the faith, Jerusalem, a little bit south to Judea, a little bit north to Samaria, and by 66, the gospel is starting to make its way into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, one of the reasons the gospel could travel so quickly in the first century is because the evangelists harnessed the modern technology of the day, that is to say, the Roman road system. You can get from point A to point B. Look, my family moved out here a few years ago, and it took us 3 days, 4 days in the car. If it was 150 years ago, maybe 3 or 4 months. You see how, and now you can 3-4 hours, boom, in an airplane. So the gospel, long story short, has presented itself as a tremendous threat to the swamp of Rome, to the establishment. Every Roman citizen at this time had to bow the knee and had to confess with the tongue that Caesar was the son of God. So you have this rival son of God, and the Christians aren't going to play that game. So someone in the government had a brilliant idea to arrest the ringleader, we would call him a pillar of the faith, Peter, and to crucify him right outside of Rome, corner of like 71 and 75, right on the crosshairs of the main route, going to the main place, so everyone coming in and out of the capital of the swamp could see what happens when you people defy the empire. Now, Peter knows he's going to die. We'll hear that in a minute. And he has one last message, which is just as applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Their damnation slumbereth not, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that later shall live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of those things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime spots, they are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. There are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom is reserved the midst of darkness forever. But while they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them that live in error, for while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, better and worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person are you to be? In all holy living and godliness, looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blemish. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you've known these things before, beware lest you also be led away from the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, I got an amen from my family because they're used to it every night. How about amen? All right, there we go. Thank you. It means let it be in Hebrew, or let it stand. I always wonder if we could say amen, let it be. Why can't I say, I don't agree with that? Well, I do that sometimes. Why can you say plus, but you can't say minus, right? Amen, but there's no option for not saying amen. Wondering why? I don't know. Verses 1 through 11, and we'll be done on time and under budget, I promise. First chapters come into the Bible in the 13th century A.D., the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date to a little bit before, a little bit after the time of Jesus. Those were found 77 years ago. Those don't have any chapter or verse breaks in them. Then the oldest complete Bible after the Dead Sea Scrolls, from before and after Jesus, is 1,000 years after Jesus, Aleppo Codex. And that's not even complete. I mean, it's complete, but it's not. That is the first document that has chapter and verses that we have. 1260 AD. And then verses don't come into the Bible until 1550 AD. Of course, they're there to help us navigate ourselves. Turn to Zephaniah, where it says, gather yourselves together, you gather yourselves together, O nation not desired. Where is Zephaniah? In the white pages, because they're clean, because no one touches them. So it helps us navigate our way. So we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 2, we can call this the purpose of the epistle. Why did Peter write this letter? Verses 3 to 7, the fake view of the second coming. And verses 8 through 11, the true view of the second coming. And we do all of it in 17 minutes. Buckle up. Here we go. Verses 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Let's pause real quick. Obviously, 1 Peter is the first epistle. Who is his audience? Well, he calls him here in English, beloved. It's the Greek word agapetos. Can we try that? Agapetos. Yeah, it means the one near and dear to my heart. So these aren't his 7,000 Facebook friends. Okay, he really actually likes these people. He's writing to them when he's going to die. And where did they live? Well, can you do 1 Peter chapter 1? Nice and loud, or part of it. Stand up. Excellent. One more time, because I want them to hear the cities. Awesome. So, excellent. He's memorizing all of 1 Peter. He's doing a good job. So, it's kind of like the equivalent of Peter's writing to the churches in Boone County, right up and down the main route, but he's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, Asia Minor, all up and down the main route, okay? So, his beloved, the adverb now, I now write on to you, I think it infers that he's writing 2 Peter right after the ink of 1 Peter has dried because he knows he's going to die any second. We heard it back in chapter 1 when he said, knowing that shortly, in Greek that means imminent with any second, knowing that shortly, I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, which is another way of saying the last chapter of John, as you may remember when Jesus told Peter how he would die. So, second epistle, now write unto you, purpose, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Let's pin up that thought for a second. When you think of pure minds, don't think of pure as the driven snow, okay? Don't think of without sin. The word means sincere. Committed, dedicated. That's who he's writing to. People with skin in the game. First century believers who are you going to lose your job, maybe your head, who knows what, if you want to make Jesus an unavoidable issue in the swamp of Rome. Tough neighborhood. So I now write unto you, you sincere, dedicated, committed people with skin in the game. What does he want? He wants to stir them up by way of remembrance. That word stir up. Greek word, let's try this one. Ready? Deagario. Can we try that? Deagario. Not a frozen pizza, okay? It means something like this. Let's say I knew the church was on fire and I ran over to Pastor Tyler's house. No one was home. I knocked down, I probably have a gun. I didn't knock down the door. I kept knocking until they answered. And I said, buddy, I go, your church is on fire. Like what? Like that kind of umph. That's what Peter's umph is. So this letter, I'm writing on to you. I need you people who are sincere, committed, dedicated. I need to wake you up from your deep sleep. Deep sleep, this is only 30 years after Jesus has been ascended to heaven. Deep sleep in regards to what? They're not even thinking, just like you, they're not even thinking that he can come back now. not even playing into their thinking and practice. It's the last thing on their minds, like most of us. True, for most of us, it's the last thing on our minds. That you might stand before him today. Okay, how does he want to do it? By way of remembrance. In other words, this isn't any new doctrine. This is stuff from the Old Testament and the New Testament letters that you've received that you already know. Just reminding you, don't shoot the messenger. Kind of thing. Okay, go on. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Let's pause real quick. In other words, the means, the mechanism, the alarm clock to wake these people out of their deep sleep in regards to the imminency of the coming of the Messiah, the alarm clock is the Old Testament, he's saying. Studying, reading in verse number 2, for every first coming passage in the Old Testament, there's 7 times as many second coming passages. And if all the first coming passages, 300 plus, were fulfilled normal, little, grammatical, historical, ... then of course all the second coming passages are going to be fulfilled the same, 7 times as many. And don't say, well, prophecy doesn't matter. It's a third of the Bible. Okay? Third of the Bible. Better figure out where you stand and then stand on it. And if that wasn't enough, a working knowledge of the Old Testament, he says at the end of verse 2, oh, by the way, that which was written by the apostles. So whatever they had in their church library from the New Testament. We know they had letters from Paul. We heard that in chapter 3. As our beloved brother Paul also has written unto us. We don't have those letters. They did. Unless he's referring to a letter that we don't, like Colossians or who knows. But anyways, the point is they have everything they need and want to be in tune with God's coming, his plan. Got it? All right, verses 3 to 7. The reason they need to be in tune from the word is because of the fake teachers. Verse number 3, knowing this first. Pause. That's a literary device Peter uses to underline the importance of what's coming next. He does it at the end of chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private, now unfortunately my translation says interpretation. It doesn't mean interpretation. It means origin or Genesis. So the point is that when he says knowing this first, whatever is coming next is huge. So knowing this first, that there shall come in the, verse 3, last days. Are we living in the last days? We're living in the last days, the last 2,000 years. How do you know? That's a good question. Maybe 1 John, for example, chapter 2. Little children, tell me how you think he feels. Little children, it is the last time. Hello? How about James? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my... Or how about John? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Okay? No, so we're in extra innings. We are in the 21st inning. And if you knew what I knew, not that I go by headlines, I don't. But if you knew what I knew about what's going on in the Middle East right now, you would say to yourself, this is the end. If you lived at the time of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or David, or Joshua, or whoever, or Jeremiah, pick... Go church history, and you were to explain to them the world you lived in, with everything in the world, and the missiles, and the bombs, and they would say, this is the end of the world. Because you are living in the end of the world. I'm not saying it's going to end today, but you are living in the end of the world. This is the last days. There shall come in the last days what? Scoffers. What's a scoffer? In this context, it's someone who derides, ridicules, tears to shreds the doctrines and the teachings of the greatest importance and calls himself a pastor or a teacher or a Christian. A scoffer. So here's an example of their scoffing or their ridiculing or mocking. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I know everyone here is very smart and is in tune with the whole idea of uniformitarianism and how the slow, gradual process of erosion through water, slowly but surely, like if you ask Google, how long did it take to make the Grand Canyon? It will say 27 million years or something like that, when a fourth of the Grand Canyon was created in one day when Mount St. Helens blew its top. Okay, so these people are committed not to the word of God, they're committed to science, I guess. Okay? Science is their God. Well, they say, well, here's their logic then. They say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We live in a measurable world where there has never been some kind of catastrophic global supernatural intervention into space-time history where God has judged the world. That has never happened. That will never, ever happen. their logic, their thinking, their preaching, and their teaching, okay? They say, well, and the reason we know that, because since the fathers fell asleep, that always means back to Adam when it's used in the Old New Testament. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There is no supernatural judge who's going to intervene and cataclysmically judge the world on a global scale. Sorry. And these are like the pastors, quote unquote, who teach at that disgusting church down the street when you go that way. You know which one I'm talking about. Flag. That's the kind of garbage you get there. Not here. Well, but this they willingly are ignorant of. Go on. That by the word of God, what does that mean? It means you have the Bible open, they have the Bible open. You're in Genesis 6 through 9. Did you read it? Yes. Did you understand it? Yes. Do you believe it? No. I understand it, but I do not accept this as truth. They're willingly ignorant. What are they willingly ignorant of? That by the word of God, this is a tricky phrase, let me say it and I'll unpack it. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Pause. In other words, I think the sense is that the same instrument, the same means, the same mechanism that God used to create the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that. By the way, did you know that Jesus is the author of all creation? We always say God, God, God. It's true, but it's actually Jesus, so why don't you say it more correctly? Because Jesus created all things. By Jesus, all things consist. He's the creator. I don't know. Like, we pray to you, God, they said last night at the White House. Well, what God are you praying to? You know? Why don't you say his name? So, what are they willingly ignorant of? That he did once supernaturally and into space-time history with his word and did indeed judge the world on a global scale and put an end in verse number 6 to what he calls the world that then was. You guys are doing great. We'll be done in 7 minutes. What's the world that then was? First of three worlds Peter talks about. First world, creation to the flood. If you take Usher's chronology, let me know if you have a better one. 1,656 years. Number two, second world, was from the day that Noah and his family walked out of that ark to this very second. Whoever lives from the day Noah walked out of the ark to today lives in verse number 7. Everyone. Well, when Christ comes back, that will put an end to the second world and start the third world, which Peter mentions in verse number 13, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So his point is, yes, God did supernaturally intervene into space-time history and judge the world on a global scale. Why? Well, the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Things were so bad on earth before the flood that it repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him in his heart. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God loved everyone. He takes no pleasure in the death. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, got it? By the same word, the word that was born in a manger, the word that created, the word that's holding the whole universe together, the same word is holding it together for another reason. What's the reason to judge it this time? Not by water, but by fire. Verses 8 through 11, the true view of the second coming. We wrap it up. Verse number 8, 5 minutes. But beloved, there's that word again, the ones near and dear to my heart. I love you, you love me. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Let's pause for a second. In other words, what he's saying is, look, I know you by, it's sometimes hard for us to relate to first century believers, but when it's hot in the kitchen, these people are not throwing in the towel. They're not changing lanes. They're not giving up on God, and he's not giving up on them. And so Peter is saying, stick to it. Don't look back. Keep pressing forward. God has a clock. He's got a time. Like we heard earlier, the days are long, but the years are short. That's how it is with God. The years are short. I think. I don't know. It's the year 5784. Go to certain neighborhoods of Jerusalem, Neosharim, ultra-Orthodox. It's not 2026. What's 2026? That's a Gregorian heathen calendar. 5784. Since creation. That's their clock. As we continue on, verse 9. Almost done, guys. How does verse 9 start? Ah, I know. The Lord is not slack concerning promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's this all about? the sense is that even though the second coming has been long delayed, 2,000 years plus in the making, God is not a liar like us. He's not slack concerning his promises. All he really wants you to do is just take him at his word. The normal, literal, grammatical, historical, simple understanding of the text, like a child would childlike faith. He wants us to take him at his word. He is coming. Long delayed. Why is it long delayed? I think as the second half of verse 9 infers, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God is not done saving whoever's name is in the book of life. And once everyone is saved who's saved, the times of the Gentiles are finished, I should say more accurately, then God will intervene into supernatural. Then, act. That we're laying, we're waiting with bated breath, all these kind of things. We look around, we see what's going on, we say, oh my goodness, what's happening? So he says in verse number 10, but even though it's long delay, the day of the Lord will come. It is a certainty. Even though it's long delayed, even though false teachers don't preach on it, even though it's the last thing on everybody's mind, the day of the Lord will come. How does it come? Like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Your worst nightmare. You're home alone, the husband's gone, all of a sudden, uh-oh, burglar in the house. Okay? Danger, danger, danger. Okay? Put that fear, that panic on a global scale when they see him coming, the one they blaspheme all day, every day. Judge them. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What happens when he comes? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. That word for great noise in Greek is rosadon. It's used outside of the Bible a lot for the sound of an arrow, zing, to kill you, the sound of a killer snake, the sound of a roaring, crackling, any sound of destruction, basically. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Heavens will do what? Because he's holding them together now. Pass away with that sound of destruction. The heavens shall melt. That word for melt in Greek is where we get the idea for the periodic table. The elements, everything that he's holding together. The sun, 93 million miles away. Not 92 because you'd fry by tomorrow. Not 94 because you'd freeze by tomorrow. But 93 when he made it. Everything he's holding together, he's holding it right there for the purpose. To do what? To unleash it. So it, my translation says melt at the end of verse number 10. But the word means to let loose. He's letting loose of the whole world in his hands. Enjoy it. Done. But we don't want to stop there because I have 1 minute left and one verse. Verse number 11. This is the preaching point. This is the ball. Peter wants you to pick up here, put your head down, and run through the tackle and the guard. Boom. Go. The day that singing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in the holy living and godliness? Let's pin up this final thought. I've told some of you this before, but this reminds me of my mother who died when she was 61. She was very young. 61, she was healthy, happy, finally getting grandkids, all these kind of things are starting to go her way, and all of a sudden, on her birthday, diagnosed stage 4 inoperable liver cancer. You have 1 year. That's all. You have 1 year. And so, what did they do? They were believers, so they, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And they did their part. They prayed, they fasted, they literally sold their farm, sold their hot rods, all their cars, tried to take a Mayo clinic. Nothing works. Praying, and like, Paul says, heal me, and he said, no, 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 and stop asking. And that's how it pretty much was with her. But those last few days, which was merciful to give her a heads up, huge. Last started to double, triple down, quadruple down, loving, praying, sharing, evangelizing, everything she could possibly do. She wanted to, like your theme this year, she wanted to make him known and to know him. Know him, because she knows she's going to stand before him any day, and she wants to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom which I prepared for you. Because that's the same thing I want to hear, you want to hear. And just like he prepared herself, a heads up to prepare herself to be with him for all of eternity, you have been prepared today, because you can meet him today. He can come back and take his bride today. You can die today. We don't know when we're going to meet him. What do we do in the meantime? You do the theme. That better be God calling. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for calling each of us, calling us your sons and calling us your daughters and calling us your children and your kids. And we love you. We love you like we love our parents. Lord, We know that the world's a mess, but at least we have you because you're perfect and you're whole and your word is truth. Help us to know you more through your word, to make you known more to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.